And Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, to think of the opportunity to have Christ living in us. His treasure is a wonderful thing to think about and experience. This morning we've come to talk about knowing God and loving God. And you know, as I was thinking about this passage, I realized that God shows His love for us by giving us commands. One of the ways that God demonstrates His love to us is by giving us commands. That may sound strange to you. We generally don't like commands. But God commands in the Scripture have purpose and meaning. God gives us commands so that we will have purpose and direction and even protection. In short, God gives us commands because He loves us and He wants us to live healthy, happy lives. There are many commands in the Bible, and we should get to know all of them. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 47, he says, "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." He says the same thing in Psalm 119 and verse 127. He says, "I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above much fine gold. God never intended His commands to be a burden or to be used to cut out our fun. But rather, His commands are a demonstration of His care for us, to give us help and understanding and guidance. Once a man asked Jesus, "What is the greatest command?" And Jesus responded by saying, "The greatest command is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And then He said, "And the second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I thought, wow, you know, Jesus really nailed it. If we just obey those two commands, we'll naturally obey all of the commands in Scripture. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, it's my prayer that all of us will gain a greater understanding of this as we look at the passage in Mark chapter 12. We've been going slowly through the book of Mark, and now we've come to the last week in the ministry of Jesus on earth. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on a Sunday, and we will actually celebrate that a week from today. It's the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And He entered on Sunday, and it was a great time of celebration as people praised Him and declared Him as King and Messiah. He returned to Jerusalem on Monday and cleansed the temple. And now the passage that we're looking at today takes place on Tuesday. Tuesday, He is being confronted by the Jewish leaders. The religious leaders are furious with Jesus because He has taken over the temple. They're furious with Him because He drove out the merchants and all the merchandise. The religious leaders gained great profit from those merchants and from that merchandise. And because they're so mad at Jesus for taking over the temple, they have made plans to destroy Him. First, they send the chief priests to embarrass Him, but Jesus turns the table on them, and instead they're the ones that are embarrassed. Then they send the Pharisees and the Herodians to trap Him, but Jesus avoids their trap and amazes the crowds with His answer. Then they send the Sadducees to Him to discredit Him. But again, Jesus turns the tables and discredits the Sadducees. Now you would think at this point, after all the miracles and teachings of Jesus, that the Jewish leaders would recognize His wisdom, His understanding, and His authority. And they would consider, at least consider, His claims to be Messiah and Son of God. But no, they see the admiration of the crowd, they see their own position being threatened, and they're all the more determined to get rid of Him. It's still Tuesday, and next, a scribe comes to Jesus. Now, you have an outline of the passage we're going to look at in the back of your bulletin, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. We've been going through the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and so now we've come to verse 28. You'll find this on page 910 of the Bible in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. So if you want to follow along with us, open your Bible to Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, or just grab the Rack Bible in front of you and turn to page 910. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says this: "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" Now your translation may say, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And we've talked about the scribes several times as we've gone through the book of Mark. They're a major player in the Jewish culture of the time of Jesus. And as you know, there were no copy machines or printers during the time of Jesus. So everything had to be copied by hand. And so that's what the scribes did. They copied the scriptures. And they copied all the Jewish traditions. And they did it all by hand. And the copying of the scriptures was a very precise, tedious procedure. They did it one letter at a time. And every letter was checked and verified. If a scribe made one mistake on a page, the entire page was destroyed when they copied the scriptures. And so it was a high-pressure job, but, you know, somebody had to do it, right? And so the scribes did it. And because they copied the scriptures, they were experts on the scriptures. And they were experts on the Jewish traditions. And because they considered the scriptures the law of God, the scribes were often called lawyers. And they did copy and transcribe civil papers and decisions. And you probably know that the scribes were in the same camp as the Pharisees. The scribes copied the laws, and the Pharisees practiced and enforced the laws. And that's why you often see scribes and Pharisees, you know, referred to in the same group. They kind of hung out together. So this particular scribe comes to Jesus, and he obviously was listening to the discussion in the previous verses. And he obviously liked what Jesus said. He liked what Jesus said because Jesus proved from the Bible what the scribes and the Pharisees taught, that there is a resurrection of the dead, that there is an afterlife. And so the scribes asked the question, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now, through the years, the Jewish rabbis had determined that there were 613 commands in the Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they determined that just in those first five books, there were 613 commands. And so, maybe he was just curious as to what Jesus would say, or maybe he thought this was a question that no one could answer. You know, there's so many commands, how could you pick the foremost? And so he thought that he would ask Jesus this question. We don't know his motivation, but he asked this question. And Jesus did answer the question, both authoritatively and profoundly. And so let's read it together. Back to Mark chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, before we talk about these two commandments, I'd just like to make a few observations. First of all, neither of these two commandments are one of the Ten Commandments. You know, often we think of, you know, the most important commandments are the Ten Commandments, right? Neither one of these commandments come from the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is from the book of Deuteronomy. The second is from the book of Leviticus. They're not even together. Then I want you to notice that these two commands are a summary of the Ten Commandments. You may or may not be aware, but the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with others. So let's review the Ten Commandments. You know, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, of course, if you love the Lord with your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to have any other gods before him. You're not going to have any other gods before the true and the living God. And then the second commandment, you shall not make an idol. Well, of course, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're not going to make an idol. You're not going to have an idol. And then the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, of course, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to curse God. You're not going to use his name flippantly or irreverently, as many do. And then the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, of course, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to worship God and honor him and devote a time of worship to him. Then the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now, some people have a hard time placing this command, but this particular command, honor your father and mother, belongs both to our worship of God and to our relationship with other people. God has placed parents as the authority over the family. God did not give the responsibility of children to the state or to the public school system, because God placed parents over children. Parents are to represent God before their children. That's an awesome responsibility. Think about it if you're a parent. Your main job is to represent God to your kids. So one way to honor God is to honor parents, because he is the one who's placed them in authority over you. So it really belongs into the first half of the Ten Commandments in regard to our relationship with God. Then the sixth commandment, and now we turn to these commandments that deal with our relationship with other people. The sixth command is, you shall not murder. Well, of course, if you treat your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder him, right? Now, I want to mention that the sixth command is rightly translated, you shall not murder, as opposed to thou shalt not kill. God has given the authority to kill to the state, to the nation, as a part of the justice system, as an act of self-defense, or as an act of punishment. God has also granted the right to kill as a matter of national defense. Then there's the seventh command. You shall not commit adultery. Well, of course, if you treat your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery with somebody else's wife or husband. And then the eighth command, you shall not steal. Well, of course, if you treat others the way you want to be treated, you're not going to steal. And then the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And again, of course, if you treat your neighbor as and love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're not going to lie to them or bear false witness. And then the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. And again, if you're going to love your neighbor, you're not going to covet his stuff. You're going to be glad for him that he has what he has and be thankful for what you have. So now let's look back at verse 29. Jesus answered, the foremost or the greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, Jesus quotes a very familiar passage. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It was so familiar that it had a name, and the name was the Shema. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A, but it's pronounced Shema. And in Hebrew, Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And so because this command begins with hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. During the time of Jesus, the Shema was quoted at the beginning of every Sabbath in the synagogue. That practice is carried on today in Jewish synagogues. Also, during the time of Jesus, every devout Jew would say the Shema both morning and evening. As you have read the Gospels, you might remember the term phylacteries. In fact, phylacteries were small leather boxes that contained scripture that would be tied to the head and to the arm of devout Jews. And in that little box was a written copy of the Shema. Then I should also mention the mezuzah. The mezuzah was a rectangular piece of inscribed parchment enclosed in a metal or a wooden case, and it was attached to the upper section of the Jewish dwelling on the right hand of the doorpost. And in that box was the Shema, this passage, this command. Just yesterday, I was doing my daily reading in Scripture, and I just finished the book of Joshua. And in chapter 22, it's near the end of the book, Joshua is talking to three of the tribes, and they were returning to their land on the other side of the Jordan. And so he says to them before they leave, he says, "Be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cling to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And you know, it just sounded like Joshua's summary of the Shema. I thought it was interesting that Joshua didn't say, "Now don't forget, keep the Ten Commandments." He didn't say that. No, he said, "Don't forget, love the Lord your God with all your soul." And all that is to say that Jesus says that it is the foremost commandment. It was very, very familiar to the people who were listening to him. And I'm sure that the scribe, as he hears Jesus say this, was thinking, "Wow, yeah, like that's so obvious. Like, why didn't I think of that? Why hasn't anyone ever said that?" And I think that at this point that Jesus is making a very important statement. He says, "You guys say this all the time, but you don't obey it. You don't really love the Lord. You're all caught up in these traditions. And you've reduced the Jewish religion to a very difficult regimen of religious practices. And you're so caught up in these practices and these rites and these rituals that you've lost your love for God. And that is the most important thing." And you know, that's easy for us. It's so easy for us to get caught up in being busy and doing things that we forget to love God, and our heart becomes cold. So now, let's read the most important commandments again. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." First of all, let's get the big picture. The big picture is that we are to love God with our total being. We are to love Him with everything we've got. We are to love Him above all else. We are to love Him more than anything or anyone else. Yes, and that is a command. A command to help us keep our priorities straight. A command to remind us what is important. A command to remind us of our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. A command to remind us that we can have a relationship with the God who made us. That's what life is all about. So now that we've gotten the big picture, let's break it down a little bit. The foremost command, love the Lord your God. And he says, with all your heart. Now this word in the original language refers to our inner being. It's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, when Jesus says, he says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Same word. It refers to our inner being. We might say, does not doubt in his gut, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. That's what Jesus said in John 11, 23. It's the same word that's used in Luke 2, verse 19, when the shepherds come to the manger. And they told Mary all the things the angel said about the child. And it says that she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, she took them inside into her inner being and contemplated what the shepherd said. So we should be drawn to God from our inner being. Living the Christian life is not a matter of just gritting your teeth and trying to do your best. No, it's something that God does inside of us. And then secondly, we're to love God with all our soul. This word in the original language refers to our emotions. It refers to our desires. It's okay to get emotional about God. That's one reason why we have music in our worship service, because music is an emotional language. But it refers to our desires. We should have positive feelings towards God. We should be in awe of Him. We should admire Him. We should be grateful as we think of Him and all that He's done for us. We should long to be with Him. We should desire to talk to Him and listen to Him. We should desire to know Him and know all about Him, just as we desire to know all about a person that we love. And then thirdly, we're to love Him with all of our mind. You know, that's an important one. God gave us a mind and He expects us to use it. We are to engage our mind in thinking about God. And perhaps there's no greater thoughts than the thoughts of God. Because God is so magnificent, so complex, so far above us. We are to engage our minds in learning about God. There are those who say that belief in God is a blind leap of faith. And it is not. God is real. And He has not been hiding, He's not silent, nor is He stupid. He has spoken to people throughout the centuries. He has intervened in history throughout the ages. The Bible is a historical account of God actively involved in the affairs of men and women. We find in the Bible credible, honest men and women who have told their experiences with God. God has worked in such a way in history that His deeds are verified by reliable testimonies and archaeological evidence. And I would unashamedly challenge anyone to examine with their mind the claims of Christ and the life of Christ. Many skeptics, agnostics, and atheists have come to Christ by using their minds to examine the reality of God and the life of Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, we're to love God with all of our strength, or with all of our might, with all of our power. The implication here is that we are to show our love by serving Him. We're to hold nothing back. We're to serve Him with acts of kindness, by helping to further His kingdom on earth. Then I thought that I would pause and add a point five here. It's not in your outline on the bulletin, but I'd like to ask the question, and I'd like for us to think about for a few minutes, why should we love God? You might be thinking, I'm a little disappointed with God. Or, I'm having a hard time loving God. Some of you might even be mad at God. He didn't give me what I wanted. He allowed some bad things to happen to me. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2, I love the Lord because, and here's why, He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. If you're disappointed with God, if you have no love for God today, I would encourage you to call upon Him and ask Him for mercy. He will hear and answer. He created you. He loves you with a perfect, patient love. If you draw near to Him, Scripture says that He will draw near to you. He is able to restore what has been lost. If you trust Him, He will guide you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. He will never leave you. We'll still have problems, but He will be with us and He'll guide us. He'll give us wisdom and direction in every situation. That's His promise. And God is faithful. He has the ability to cause all things, even bad things, to work together for our good. It's amazing to think of that. But that's His promise to us. If you will turn away from those things that are dragging you down, if you repent of your sin, He will save you, give you His peace, and strengthen you to follow Him to a better place. If you trust Him, He'll flood your heart with His love. And with that love, you will be able to fulfill the second most important commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And really, apart from God, we cannot do that. Now, why would Jesus add this second commandment? I mean, really, He didn't have to, because if we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we will love and care for other people. Well, I think He said it because He was talking to a scribe, and to be honest, the scribes, as we will see later on in the chapter, were some of the most arrogant, self-centered people on earth. And because the Jews in general did not love their neighbors, which is why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. The Jews hated the Romans. They looked down on the Samaritans. And the scribes looked down on anyone that did not completely obey the Jewish laws and traditions. So what does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, just real quickly, it means to love everyone. It means to love those who don't agree with you. It means loving Republicans and Democrats. It means loving straight and homosexuals. It does not mean agreeing with everyone or promoting everyone's lifestyle. But it means helping anyone in need. It means loving the body of Christ, loving believers in Christ, even though they may get on your nerves and irritate you. It means sharing the truth and the love of God with everyone. It even means, as Jesus said, to love your enemies. Jesus didn't have to mention the second commandment, but he did because he knew we all needed to hear it. And that's why God gave us the words that we read earlier in the service that Gil read to us. And I'd like to just mention that passage again. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." It's just that simple. For God is love. By this, the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there wasn't that passage, that word propitiation. Nobody ever uses that word. It's a Bible word. I doubt if you'll mention it in a conversation with any of your friends or as you watch, you know, a sports game on television. What does that word mean, propitiation? It means averting the wrath of God by offering a gift. It refers to Jesus taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Jesus gave His life on the cross as a gift so that we could be pardoned and forgiven. And so because Jesus has loved us by taking the punishment that we deserve, we can now have the power to love and forgive others. Now, at the end of this passage, Jesus interacts with the scribe, and I'd like for you to look at it. After He shares the foremost commandments, He says in verse 32, or it says in verse 32, the scribe said to Him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that God is one, and that there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifice." When Jesus saw that He had answered intelligently, He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask Him any more questions. So in verse 32, the scribe says, "Right, teacher." It could be translated, "Excellent, teacher." Or it could even be translated, this word in the original language has a varied meaning. It could be translated, "That was beautiful, teacher." This lawyer, this expert of the scriptures, was obviously impressed by what Jesus said. He was honest enough to admit with enthusiasm that Jesus was right. And then he repeats what Jesus said. And he adds that loving God was more important than the burnt offerings that people gave in the temple. And remember, they're standing in the temple and burnt sacrifices are going on while they're talking. This man was expressing what is taught in several places in the Old Testament. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel prepares these burnt sacrifices, but he has no love for God. In fact, he disobeyed God. And because of his bad attitude, God removes Saul from being king of Israel. In Hosea 6, verse 6, it says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And it's kind of hard for us to think about the burnt sacrifices and what they meant and why they did them. That's kind of another subject for another day. But even today, we make sacrifices for God. You know, we do things, perhaps out of duty, hoping to earn God's favor with God. But you know what? We can't earn God's favor. He loves us completely and perfectly. Nothing will change that. Nothing we can do can increase it or take away from His love for us. And here is Jesus talking to this scribe on the temple grounds where sacrifices are being offered. And they're offering these sacrifices all in hopes of earning God's favor. But there is no love for God. The scribe sees it and he gets it. Love is what God desires. Love is the most important thing. And in verse 34, it says that Jesus saw that he answered intelligently or wisely. After all the attacks, traps, and confrontations, Jesus welcomed this scribe's openness and honesty. And I want to tell you that God always welcomes our openness and our honesty when we go to Him and talk to Him. We don't know where this scribe came from. We don't know if he was a part of the establishment and he was part of the team that was trying to get rid of Jesus and perhaps was suddenly turned to consider what Jesus said. Or if he just came out of curiosity to hear Jesus and found himself engaged in the wisdom of Jesus. But it's obvious that he was the first one of the day to agree with Jesus. And Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I think Jesus wanted to encourage him, just as he wants to encourage all of us this morning. And I think Jesus wanted the man to keep moving towards the kingdom of God. So he was not far from the kingdom of God. He was close, but he wasn't there yet. Most scribes were obsessed with traditions and laws in the pursuit of earning God's favor. Not this man. This man seemed to consider the importance of loving God and loving others. Is it possible to be near the kingdom of God and still go to hell? Yes. I know several people who are not far from the kingdom of God. They have a respect for God. They have a respect for Jesus. But they're not willing to take that last step. That last step to trust Him. If this scribe could just take one more step, if this scribe could just take the step to repent of his sin and trust Jesus as his Savior and his Lord, he would be all in. Jesus was urging him to take that step. Jesus is urging everyone today to take that step. And as we close our time together, I'd like to mention a few points of application as we think about this passage. I think it's always good to think about how does this apply to our situation. First of all, give Christ your all. Loving God is a decision. It's not just an emotion. It is a decision. We decide who we love and what we love. Decide today to love God. Make it your passion to know Him and to love Him. And as you grow to know Christ, I guarantee you that your love for Him will increase. And then secondly, share the love of Christ with others. That's what it means to love others as yourself. Remember that loving God is more important than the things that we do for God. That God loves you just as much as the most blessed saint. Remember that God loves you as much as He loves the most dedicated Christian. And nothing will change that. God will never love you any less. He loves you perfectly. And it's only right that we should love Him. In short, you know, it should be easy to love God. It should be easy to love the one who made us, the one who loves us perfectly, the one who demonstrated his love by visiting us and sacrificing his life for us. And then take steps to move towards the kingdom of God. That's the direction that we should be heading, all of us. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that you love us and that you desire that we love you. Thank you for reminding us that the most wonderful relationship that we could ever have is a relationship with you. Forgive us for being tangled up in activities and duty. And do a new work in our hearts so that what we do for you, we will do because we love you. You may be here this morning or you may be listening online and you're close to the kingdom of God. You believe in God. You know that Jesus came from heaven. Maybe you know that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, but you've never taken that last step to actually enter the kingdom of God yourself, to put your complete trust in Jesus, to accept his death on the cross as a payment for your personal sins. Perhaps you haven't taken that step away from those things that you know are dragging you down. And this morning, I want to invite you to turn, to repent, and turn to Christ and put your trust in him. Accept him as your Savior and as your King and Lord. And say to him in your own words, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sins. And I'm turning to you now. And I'm putting my complete trust in you. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you and your kingdom because your kingdom is the greatest kingdom on earth. Your kingdom is the only kingdom that will last forever. And so from now on, I'm living for you. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, look at the struggles of our heart. And Lord, right now we lift our struggles up to you, knowing that you love us, knowing that none of our struggles are difficult for you. And so, Lord, we trust you with our struggles, and we trust you to give us the grace to follow you and to love you with all of our hearts. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.